right. The church is a really big idea. You know, we've been talking about for the past few weeks. This is the sixth week of this sermon series. And why? You can hear me, right? Oh, there we are. How did this message survive 2,000 years? And then we've been focusing on the beginning parts and the middle parts of the book of Acts because it's amazing to me that a gentleman who was born essentially into slavery, into a community where the Jewish people really had no power, Roman had all the power, a carpenter from a simple town in Galilee began teaching and performing miracles, and the message that he shared survived his crucifixion. Why? There were so many other that had come before him and preached that they were the Messiah and had been dispersed by Roman authorities, and yet this message persevered. 2,000 years ago, people poured into the streets around this unbelievable idea, this one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, more than just some good messages, more than just some encouraging words, that there was an amazing event that happened that began to transform the area. This idea spread throughout the Roman world, survived even ancient Judaism. You know that the whole temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This whole idea of worshiping this one God came under attack. And yet, even through that, this message has survived. We've heard an awful lot of things about the things that had happened in the first few months, you know, Peter preaching and 3,000 coming to faith, getting flogged and stepping out and saying, we can't do anything but share this message because it was something we witnessed. It's more than just something we heard about, but we witnessed it, we saw it, we lived it, and there's nothing that you can do can stop us from sharing this message. And then Paul, right, the persecutor of the church, comes into contact with a risen Christ and changes dramatically, begins to plant all these churches throughout the Mediterranean area and North Asia. And Western Asia. I don't have my map in front of me. From Jerusalem over to Rome, bunch of little churches, crazy stuff. And even this gentleman is killed by Nero, and yet the message persists. And so it's important for us to understand that this message, this idea of the church, is really a big idea. Why? Because I want you to think about whether or not the church matters. Does the church matter? Other than the message of forgiveness of sin and a right standing with God and a life of eternity, the hope that we have, yes, that's good. But does the church matter? Do we make a difference? If the church, as we know it, ceased to exist, would it make any difference? Would anybody notice? Would things change? Has the church actually contributed to society as we know it? For 2,000 years, this message has been preached throughout the world. Has it made a difference? And I would say yes. Why? Because the church has big answers to the big questions of this life. And the church is a steward of big answers to big problems that plague the world. Do you know that our culture and how we live day to day now is so Christianized that we take it for granted? We think that everybody thinks the way that we think here in the United States. This kind of idea, this culture that's been created through Christian influences does not exist throughout the whole world. And yet we have taken it for granted that we have an understanding of a moral right and wrong, the things that we should do, the things that we should act, and we think that it's intuitive. We think that it just comes from who we are and outside of the influence of the church. And I would say no. Recently, the Chinese have discovered this. Now I say recent, in the past 10 years. David Aikman, I don't know if you know that name, he's a former Beijing bureau chief for Time magazine. He's a lecturer at Harvard. He's written 10 books. He's interviewed people like Mother Teresa, Emmanuel Noriega, Boris Yeltsin, Billy Graham. And while he was stationed or planted in Beijing as working for Time, he interviewed a Chinese social scientist. And this individual happened to be indoctrinated into Maoism. So he wasn't a Christian social scientist, but a social scientist in China who had studied the West. And basically, they were a part of a group that was assigned to study the West, to figure out why the West was so successful over other cultures. And he records a statement from this social scientist. And this guy writes this: one of the things we were asked to look at, right, as this group of people, you're going to study the West and Western culture and find out. Basically, the Chinese were trying to figure out how to compete. So what do they have? What's the secret sauce, right? What do they have that we don't have? So he says, one of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success. In fact, more than just success, the preeminence of the West over the entire world. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Right? Might makes right. The power is in the military. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Right? We're fans of democracy here in the United States. Is that why the West is so successful? Is it democracy? Is it our political system? Next, we focused on your economic system, right? We are a capitalist society mostly. But in the past 20 years, we've realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. It's the influence of the church. It's the church. The church. Chinese social scientists recognize that the secret sauce that makes the West more successful is the church. Capitalism is a great system, but only works with a conscience. And these same Chinese scientists then study the rural areas in China and where in the rural areas where they call them traveling evangelists, but basically it's missionaries. When missionaries go out into these rural areas of China, they studied the difference between what was happening there and in other areas of the country. And where the missionaries were, they noticed these three things. Opium addiction was down, the crime rate had dropped, and Christian families were wealthier than their neighbors. Why? Because the church matters. The teachings of the church matter. And as Americans, we mistakenly think that human nature informs our consciences and value. Hey, Xander. In the presentation software, on the bottom right-hand corner where I showed you the images, there's a lion. Would you hit the lion? Just click on the lion. Right? Human nature informs our conscience and values, right? Doesn't everybody think the way that we think? Everybody, right? Everybody across the world thinks the way that we think. Don't they see the world like we do? And I would say that because of the influence of Christian thought, we have a culture that creates a better life. We are stewards of a message of a better life. There he is. Thank you, Xander. Basically, Christianity has helped shape the values and conscience of our nation. That's a secret sauce, the secret of Western success. Right? We say, well, isn't it natural, right? What seems natural or good to us is not natural at all. The way that we think and the way that we process and the way that we view things is not actually natural, right? Natural, just the word itself, means of nature, right, scientists? Yes, the nature. Nature is violent. Nature is violent. Just think about weather. Nature is violent and knows nothing of fairness or compassion. In nature, might makes right. The powerful rule, the less powerful. Think about tornadoes, the things that we've experienced with Puerto Rico and Texas and hurricanes. Nature can be violent. There's disease. Nature is beautiful, and yet it is violent. Anybody watch these, the nature channels, right? We do too. We love watching that stuff. But ultimately, when you're watching, the guy is like,
the cheetah is waiting outside the gazelle field.
All right. And when you're watching this channel, what are you waiting for? The kill. You're like, the lion or the cheetah is going to get that gazelle and take it down. And you're just waiting. Or there's a little baby one, and you're like, oh, I hope he escapes. But ultimately, there's something in us that goes, it's natural. This might makes right. If you were to watch any of these channels, right, when that lion takes down the ox, I don't know what else, whatever they take down, there's a natural order of things, a natural order. There's the lions, they do the first thing, right? What's the next level coming in? Normally the hyenas. The hyenas are waiting around. Then up in the trees are waiting the vultures. And then even after that, the little puppy jackals are waiting in the side. There's an order. And what's amazing is that nobody takes their spot before they're supposed to. Why? Because might makes right. There's an order of thing. Power is everything. The lions are first. Very rarely do you see the lions go, you know what? Let's make it hyena day. Come on in. Hyenas, you first today. Right? That doesn't happen, right? Natural nature is violent. There's no forgiveness in nature. There's no grace. No generosity, and very little sharing. And the truth is, human nature, if left to itself, not much different. Think about the things that without any kind of control would spiral. Racism, adultery, cheating, lying, slavery, all of these things exist in a culture where Christian culture is not influenced. If left to our own devices, we begin to start thinking differently. We're better than the next guy. We're better than the next guy. Might makes right. And we try to institute hierarchy, and we try to get away with things. If there's no laws, right? If there's no laws, where would we end up? And so Paul, the man at the forefront of this early church movement, described natural or normal activity like this. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians 5. And basically in this chapter, it contrasts nature and what people are like if they're left on their own versus allowing God to take control of our lives. So as you're turning to Galatians 5, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for this word. And that through it, God, we would be encouraged to rest in you and to be led by you and not by the natural, God. We want to be people of the Spirit. So God, allow this word to take root in our lives and bear much fruit in Jesus' mighty name. All right, Galatians 5. So he has to talk to the early church because basically human nature has been the same for 2,000 years. And especially in Roman culture, my goodness, everything was okay. It was like a crazy time. So Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, and he says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Right? The sinful nature, that natural part of us, is naturally selfish, is naturally sinful, right? Ever since the fall, our nature is sinful. And so we need to walk by the Spirit instead of gratifying the parts of our flesh. Just think about when you watch your kids without any kind of construct or any kind of dictation or control. Watch how they behave. You ever watch a bunch of kids and there's a toy that everybody wants? It's how... That's natural. And influence has to come and change it. So verse 19 says this, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." are obvious. So Paul is basically saying, we all know what we would do if we could get away with it. Our natural, our fleshly nature, these things, this is really obvious. So let me just list them off, okay? We know what we are tempted to do. Sexual immorality. I'll let you define that any way you'd like. We can all come up with at least one. Impurity. Debauchery. Now, debauchery. We don't use that term much more anymore, but that basically means whatever, whoever, whenever. Promiscuity. In that translation, that's good. It's basically excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. Right? Historically, that's happened, especially in Roman culture. That's why there are so many scriptures that tell us to don't be like that. Don't be like the pagans. Look what they're doing. So that was all around them. And in a lot of ways, that's all around us now. Human nature has not really changed. In verse 20, it goes on, idolatry. Idolatry is simply putting things before people. You know, I had to think about that. Or things before God, that's easy, right? Putting anything that's more important to God. But you have to think about idolatry. People are more important than things. And when you find out that people are more concerned with being kind if you take care of their car right, or, you know, you don't scratch my floor, and if you do scratch my floor, I'm not going to be nice to you because the floor is more important than you as a human being. Think about it. We start putting things in front of people. That's idolatry. And it says, and witchcraft, basically that's just trying to gain the supernatural, the power of the supernatural for personal gain. Hatred, discord, jealousy. These are all parts of the sinful nature, the things that left unchecked, we would be like that. And before you say, I'm never jealous or anything, hey, you know what? If any female in here would probably say, are you ever jealous of a skinny woman? Or people that can eat whatever they want and never gain a pound. There's jealousy, right? And sometimes with the men, it can be about somebody that seems successful driving a really nice car. And there's something in us that becomes jealous, or it really struggles to rejoice in someone else's success. That's natural. Doesn't mean we stay there, okay? I'm not saying we're going to stay there. All right, but that's the natural part of us. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, little parties, little cliques coming against one another. Does anybody ever witness that or experience that in your life? Happens, right? That's natural. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That basically means etc. There's more, but I only have so many pages to write. But these are the things of the fleshly, the natural self. And here's the thing. If I read all these things to you, did anything make you go, anything? Most no, right? Because you're like, yeah, that is kind of how we are. Right? Nothing makes you go, oh my gosh, no. No, because you know that human nature is like that. You know that that's how we are without God. It's human nature. And basically that's humankind without a God-informed conscience. You've experienced something pulling you in those directions? You probably have. Anybody ever been tempted in any of those areas? I'll put my hand up. Anyone? Right? That's natural. There's no temptation that's not common to man. There are all of these things. The only one that was tempted and did not sin was Jesus, all right? So if we are all tempted and we all sin. This is why we have laws. This is why we have laws. Because our natural nature is to go against all of these things. And so laws have been put into place to kind of rein it all in and to try to institute morality. And yet we still do those things. Even with laws. So does the church matter? I'm going to say absolutely. Absolutely the church matters. Because in verse 22... I want you to hear the other side of that. So Paul just said, okay, here's the natural self. This is what you're going to do if left unchecked. This is how we would all behave. In verse 22, he goes, but I'm thankful for that word because there's hope in the but. There's hope in the but. Because it means that that's not the end of the story, right? Here's all these things, but, all right, but the fruit of the Spirit, all right? This is what's critical. The Spirit is what launched the church. The Spirit is what got a hold of those early people. The Spirit is why that message has transcended 2,000 years. But the fruit of the Spirit that lives in you, when you come to faith in Christ, that Spirit begins to do this work. It informs your conscience. It begins to war with the natural self. You've ever felt like that, where you know that you've been tempted and the Spirit is drawing you and pulling you back to where you should be, and the temptation is drawing you? That conviction that comes, the Holy Spirit is what wars with the natural self. It pushes us beyond ourselves. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that wonderful Spirit, is love. What is love? Love is you first, me second. Always putting others first. That's love, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. How often would that make a difference in our society? Joy. When we are immersed in sin and we're living according to the natural self, there's no joy. If you think we might be happy for a moment, all right? I'm not saying that there's no happiness or enjoyment, not a godly way, in sin. There is. And if you're not having fun, you're not doing it right. Amen? There is happiness, momentary happiness, but not joy. Joy comes from serving the Lord. Joy comes having the Holy Spirit in us and guiding us. There's a joy that surpasses even the darkest moments. Amen? That's what we hold on to. Those are the things that are critical. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. If you are in sin, you are not in peace. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. We don't have peace when we know that we are doing wrong. Patience, kindness. You know, when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Galatia, that culture was not kind. It was not kindness. So when he's talking about these things, this is why the church grew like it did, because everything that the Spirit of God was doing through those people ran so contrary to culture that it stood out, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful to behold, and it drew people because it was different. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Faithful. Faithful is what we want our sons-in-law to be with our daughters. Amen? Faithful. Faithful. How many people have lost the ability to be faithful, to be true to their word, that their word is their bond, their yes means yes and their no means no? Faithfulness, doing what you said, staying, committing, faithful, faithful, faithful. Faithfulness is, even if I didn't sign my name at the bottom of the page and signed a contract, that I will remain and be committed. That's faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. Self-control. Self-control absolutely runs contrary to everything that nature says. And think about it. Even if you took every other fruit of the Spirit out and left self-control, what would that look like? What would that look like? If we had self-control month, I'm going to claim November's going to be self-control month. And what would you look like at the end of self-control month? Be skinnier, be healthier, your marriages would be better, you wouldn't be offending people on Facebook. Self-control month. That almost, with self-control, all the rest would come, amen? Self-control. And here's the critical part. And I don't want you to get, do not lose this, because sometimes we read the scriptures and we go, yeah, I've heard that before, okay? So I'm gonna set this up and say, the next statement is one of the most amazing things you are ever gonna hear. You ready? Against such things, there is no law. Are you going, Why is that such a big deal? Let me say it again. Against such things, there is no law. Meaning, if we were to operate in the spirit, no law would be necessary. Because that is how we should behave. With the fruit of the Spirit, all of those natural inclinations that are controlled by man-made laws would be unnecessary. All of that would be disappeared, and we would be operating in the Spirit. No self-control would be necessary. What comes naturally requires rules and laws to regulate it. What comes from God does not, because that's the Spirit of God operating through us. We don't need to regulate and control what comes from God. We're not just stewards of a message of eternal life, but of a better life that is ruled by the Spirit. And because of that, it's a better life. So the message of the church is superior to the message of nature. Amen? That we can see. And just follow me out through this one, because I'm going to say this statement and you're going to, wait a minute, what? Okay, ready? The message of the church is superior to the message of other cultures. Let me tell you why before you jump on me, okay? I'm not saying we're better than other races, we're better than other genders. Nothing like that. The culture of Christianity, when it's done right, is better than cultures. Now, I know that there are those that can take the culture of Christianity and turn it inside out and make it hateful and awful, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a Christianity that is based in the truth of what the gospel says, that we serve a resurrected God, that we live by the fruit of the Spirit. All right, the fruit of the Spirit does not involve hatred. Hatred is acts of the natural. And so when we see people operating in hatred, that is not of God. Amen? So I'm telling you that the culture of Christianity, as it was instituted by Christ, is what makes the difference. Okay? So don't get me wrong. I know people have gotten it wrong. And my goal here is to talk about this and hopefully pray that God helps us get it right. It's better than other cultures. Let me tell you why. In the first century, it became better than the culture in Rome, because the culture in Rome was where might made right and women were property. And so Christian culture says no. All are made in the image of God. It's better than Greek culture, because they had a caste system that made sure that everybody was in their place. And we say, Christianity says no. Again, all men and women are created equal and in the image of God. And so there is no caste system. There's no keeping people in their place. That all are to the glory of God. All have been made with a purpose and a plan. And we believe it's better than many modern cultures, right? Superior to maybe to a culture that says that a father can murder his daughter because she disgraced his family. And we say no, right? The church says forgive. Forgive and love and extend forgiveness and not punishment. The church speaks to a culture that is against saying it's okay to neglect the poor, lest you impact their experience in the next life. There are those that believe in the resurrection is reincarnation. And so if you mess with what's going on here, it's going to mess with where they end up in the next life. And we would say no. We are called true religion, it says, is that to take care of the widow and the orphan, to take care of the poor. That is the culture of Christianity. It doesn't mess with anybody's future life. It's now. The culture of the church says that it goes against where cultures say that boys are more valuable than girls. and that if you have a little girl, it's okay to leave her on the steps of the orphanage or out in the streets or in the woods and go ahead and have yourself another little boy. We say no. Boys and girls are equal in the sight of God, equal in value. And that is why Christians are the ones adopting and fostering these little girls and giving them a life, because they have value. It's truly a message that should continue to shape and reshape our American culture. Why? Because the church teaches that every person that you lock eyes with is made in the image of God. They all have value, and they all should be treated accordingly. That's an important message. None is greater than the other. None is greater than the other. We are all equal in the eyes of God. It's a church that says the powerful should serve the powerless. How radical would that be if we got a hold of that? What would that look like in our cultures where those that had authority and power served those that didn't, instead of keeping the status quo and keeping people down? But the church says no. The greatest of you must be the greatest servant. It's a culture that says forgive because God has forgiven you. Do you know that forgiveness is not intuitive? It goes against everything that you know. We want to get back. The natural self wants revenge. But Christ has told us to forgive 70 times, 7 times. That is not intuitive. That's not natural. But a church, the message of the church is important because we're told to forgive. What a beautiful thing that is in a culture that seeks to get back. Forgiveness lets the guilty walk while the innocent pay. Crazy. The church says that husbands should love their wives sacrificially, the way that Christ loved the church. What? Never mind self-control month. What would it look like if we had, hey, let's just try this one for a month? All the wives say, amen. Right? What a beautiful thing that would do to our cultures if we begin to get a hold of what Scripture tells us about our relationships, that we all have equal value, that husbands should serve the wives and wives the husbands in mutual respect and admiration. The church has a message that tolerance is not enough. We don't tolerate people. We love. Love, a sacrificial love, that agape love that we talk about in the church, that is the kind of love that lays down one life for another. Sacrificial love. So what would happen if all of these teachings suddenly disappeared? What if suddenly all the values of the church vanished from society, all these things that we just take for granted? You probably don't have to look too far back if you kind of look at the history in Soviet Russia and what happened there. And trying to get a hold of what they thought was the secret sauce, right? The secret sauce must be democracy. It must be capitalism. But it's not. You can't have free enterprise without a conscience. The church, the message of Christ is important. The message that we carry is important. It makes a difference. There are nations today that confound us, right, with their disregard for human rights. So it's not natural to think the way that we do. It's been influenced by the church for generations, and so that we see the value in each human life. Somehow we've lost the connection. And honestly, I know that there's a lot of, you know, cultural shifts right now where we're not a Christian nation. We might have been a theistic nation, Regardless of how we stand, you cannot negate the influence of the church on our country, on Western culture, no matter where you stand there. It's been a dramatic influence on our culture. And for the good, there's been some bad, don't get me wrong. But when we get it right, it makes a difference. So does the church matter? Yes. Church matters. What you are a part of matters. It matters in your homes. It matters in your communities where you go to work, because you are influenced by a message that changes how you think and how you view the people that you're with. And that can only bring glory to God if we live it out. If we live it out and get a hold of it. We are stewards of the message of eternal life, yes. But we're also stewards of a message of a better life. And a better life now. It's not, you know, it sounded like Joel Osteen. I don't mean that. That's your best life now. It's a better life now. Meaning that the influence, the teachings of the church make a difference to how we live now. It's not just about, you know, get a hold of eternity and then just suffer through until we get to that moment in time where we're reconciled with God. No, it's for living now. Right? Like, yay, I'm saved. I'll be miserable. No! We have so much to give, so much to do, so much to be on mission for and get a hold of and get excited about it. And I hope you do. I hope you see that you're part of something greater than yourself, right? We're here in sanctuary, but we're also part of the greater body of Christ outside of this place. And the church is always still on mission. And there is a remnant always that has got a hold of this and still moving forward in power and might, enabled by the Holy Spirit to do mighty things. And that's what you're a part of. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Because sometimes it can be discouraging. You're coming up against things all the time outside of this place. Don't get discouraged. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Walk in that. It'll make all the difference. And when the natural self comes up, combat it with the fruit of the Spirit. Because everything that the natural self would want to raise up, God has already defeated on the cross. You just got to walk in it. Walk in it. The fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit within you. We dare not continue to turn our backs on our culture, our country. We can't just give up. We can't say, what can one person do? Look what Paul did. Right? Remember those images of the churches he planted? You go, what can one person do? A lot. It's Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you will reap a harvest. That's the promise of God. We sow and we sow and we sow, knowing that God is the one that brings the harvest. And so we just do it in faith. There's so much that we do that is by faith, having the eyes of faith and just continuing to walk in that. It's time for the church to re-engage at every level because our message is a message of life. Eternal life and this life now. Be engaged in our neighborhoods. Be engaged in our homes. Be engaged where we work. Be engaged. Have the eyes to look upon those people that you share time with once you leave this place and know that God has a calling on them, that God has created them in the image of God as well as you, that God loves them as much as he loves you and wants them to come to faith and understand. So does the church matter? Absolutely. I'm going to close in prayer before we move into communion this morning. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, O Lord, that you have called us as the body of Christ and that to be a part of your body, God, makes a difference. That the church makes a difference. And Lord, I pray, God, that you enable us to walk in the calling that you have for us as this beautiful divine calling, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to make a difference, oh God, to live out this fruit of the Spirit, God, that it would influence those around us in such a way, God, that they would be drawn to you. Because we don't do it for our own glory, God, but for your glory, God, that there are those that so desperately need to hear how much you love them. So God, may the Spirit of God go forth before us and prepare the way for us to encounter those that you would have us share this wonderful, beautiful message of a resurrected King. This one event that made all the difference. And may we continue to be the church in power and in might. God, help us to get it right. Help us, God, to not be judgmental, but to extend grace. To be lovers of your people, to have the eyes of Christ. And Lord, that when we view each and every one that we come in contact with, we would see the image of God within each one and the inherent value that that puts in each one. And we thank you, God, enable us, encourage us, empower us to do this mighty thing. We're excited to be a part of this journey and this big thing called the church. And I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, may you be filled with all of God's fullness. And may you have the mind and the heart of Christ. May you be consistent when you feel in touch and when you feel out of touch. Walk by faith and not by feeling, resting on his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. And let God's peace, peace, dwell with you today and all days. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.